Well, good morning. Here we are, the last Sunday of 2023. In fact, the last day of 2023. The Christ-sent life is our lesson today. And the divisions are sent by Christ, the hazards of being sent, and do not be afraid. Almost sounds like my sermon this morning. So, what's in a resolution? So, but anyhow, this morning we begin, commentary starts off with, after the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, Jesus was immediately followed by two blind men who pled with him to have mercy on them. In response to their faith, Jesus healed their eyes. No sooner had these men left than others brought a demon-possessed man whose tongue was paralyzed by this demon. When the demon was expelled, the man was freed, his tongue was loosed, and he could speak normally. While many people commented that no such miracle had ever been done in Israel, the Pharisees, in their logic and in their great insight into the scriptures, said that yes, this was something done, but it wasn't a miracle because Jesus did it with demons. You know, it was the chief of demons or whatever that Jesus used to expel demons. And so we see how that Jesus would not allow the Pharisees to hinder what he was doing in his ministry. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So if we take that into consideration, that Jesus continually went to these villages and he went to the synagogues, we find that what he accomplished in his teachings and miracles, they're not all written in the scriptures. I mean, what's written in the scriptures is things that will take us to a specific understanding of Jesus. We have enough of the miracles, enough of the teachings, enough of what Jesus has done that takes us to his death, burial, and resurrection for us to understand what he was about. So he could not be hindered because people were leaderless or uncared for. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. So when you look at what Jesus accomplished, he did so because he was motivated by his compassion to take care of people, and that the children of Israel, they had been waiting for the Messiah. So he comes and he presents and he preaches about the kingdom of God. He presents himself as the Messiah. And we spoke about that with the woman at the well, that Jesus revealed to her that he was is the Messiah. And then Jesus then charges his disciples that they that Jesus prays that they would go out into the world. He needs those disciples, the 12, and others to go out into the world to preach the message and to preach the kingdom of God. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And today's lesson, we see that he sends out the 12 into the harvest field. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. One of the things to always keep in mind is whatever we do for Christ, it is because Christ has given us the power. The power of God just doesn't ooze from us. It is placed there by our faith and by the will and purpose of God. So Jesus is, his purpose here is to call them out from among the crowds and follow him in order to assign to them a special mission. So the disciples, they're not only chosen to follow Jesus and be taught, they are chosen by Jesus to go out. They are sent ones. And we find that the disciples are empowered. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are empowered by Jesus to go and accomplish the tasks of preaching the message and healing the sick and, you know, the all manner of diseases. So they are given that power by God. In verse 2, we don't have it here, that Jesus lists the disciples and he sends them out two by two. And in this list, Peter is among the first one chosen. And the Roman Catholic Church uses that as a sign that Peter was more important than all the rest. And most all Protestant interpretations of that verse is that Peter is one among equals, and that his name comes up first, not because he is greater than all the others, but he and another, so the disciples were divided two by two. And it was an important perspective that, number one, that one could keep the other one in check, that they would not get off on some tangent, and that one would help the other if they got discouraged or something wasn't going the way that they had planned, so one could be encouraging to another. So it's always good to have a friend. Phone a friend. What's that game show? What is it? Weakest Link, something like that, I don't know. But anyhow, they hold it in the background. I want to call a friend, you know, to get the right answer. Well, anyhow, Jesus was the inventor of that process. Phone a friend. So, except he's the friend. Then verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So this is interesting because later on, at the end of the ministry, the end of when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and Paul starts ministering to the Gentiles, that some would say that Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to go to the Gentiles. He's supposed to stay with the Jews, that Jesus, the Messiah, is to be brought to the Jews first. And what Jesus is doing is he's giving the Jews, the Jewish people, the opportunity to accept him as the Messiah. And so they are to go to the disciples, are to go to the Jews first. And he goes, commands them, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaria enter ye not. So Jesus went to Samaria because he knew that the lady, the woman at the well, was waiting for him. But he is tracking the disciples, not to, you know, he's telling them to stay in, don't go outside the boundaries of Judaism, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the instructions are that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Jewish people, they have been praying for a Messiah. They have been praying that the Messiah would come, that God would send a deliverer, and, you know, all this would take place. And so Jesus specifically wanted the disciples to tell the people of Israel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that would be like striking their, okay, that would strike a chord in them as to, oh yes, that's what we've been praying for. And then they would be able to tell them about Jesus, and in the same instance, they'd be able to heal the sick and, you know, take care of all kinds of diseases by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the power that Jesus had given them. So all of this was working to bring the nation of Israel to a place where they would accept Jesus as the Messiah. God means for us not only to bear the message, but to be the messenger. So we fall into that category with the disciples, that we not only bear the message, but we be the message. We not only bear the message, but we be the messenger. So it's not something we carry with us, it's something that we are. Then verse 8. Jesus is telling the disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So what happens here is Jesus is sending the disciples out, and he's wanting them to go out by faith. Okay, you're not taking anything with you, so you're going to go into a city, and you're not going to hole up somewhere and spend your money on a motel or something. You've got to preach the gospel, or you're not going to eat. You're not going to find lodging. So go into a city and into a town and present the message of Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand, and perform, let the miracles, the miracle power that God has given you, be used in you to accomplish what God would want in that village. So, and when you come into a house, salute it. So what happens is if someone is inviting you to come and stay at their house, you have to have what you bring is your blessing. And you bring your blessing with you. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. So you can say that, we'd say peace of God, God's peace be with you, his presence be with you. So that would be, and that is a very real thing and a very real greeting. But he also says, if they be not worthy, let your peace return to you. So whenever you, sometimes you wonder, when you're praying for people, you wonder if the prayer's amiss, I can't work on them. Well, don't worry about it. If it doesn't work on them, that's their fault. So we keep praying, and we pray for peace to be with them. If it doesn't, if they reject it, it'll come back and bless you. So whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Don't carry somebody's rejection of you further than the door. Further than the city gate. If the city doesn't like you, when you get to the gate, dust them off and go on. If the house doesn't like you, dust them off and go on. Do not carry the resentment of people with you. Give it and let it be with them. So verse 15 is, I don't think it's in here. Verse 15 is, rejection of the truth is a very serious offense. Why should those who reject the message of the disciples receive a greater punishment than those of Sodom and Gomorrah? So the story here in verse 15 is that those to whom the disciples are going to and their rejection of the disciples, they are going to be punished more than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, even for their immorality. And what it is the Jews of Jesus' day had been prepared for centuries for the revealing of the truth they were now being given. And so there is a greater message coming to them that they are refusing to accept than the message that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. So they would be held more accountable than Sodom and Gomorrah, because the message given to them was so much greater than the message given to Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's how that fits. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus is aware of the work of the Pharisees, and he's aware of what happens with the people and the influence of the Pharisees. So he's well aware of that. And so he's telling them, don't go out and get into a debate with the Pharisees. They are wolves, you're sheep. Don't go picking on the wolf. So, and in the message that you have, when they deliver you up. So it isn't, Jesus doesn't tell them, don't worry, you'll never have a problem. They'll never get to you. They won't arrest you. He doesn't say that. He says, when they deliver you, when they arrest you, okay, take no thought of how or what you shall speak. Okay, what am I going to say in this court of appeal that these Pharisees and these religious leaders who are against Jesus and his message, what is it that I'm going to have to say? How can I defend myself? And Jesus tells him, don't worry about it. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So it's allowing the Holy Spirit to influence your thought. The Holy Spirit will influence your thoughts and what you say when you enter into that. When you're caught in that situation, don't get all bent out of shape about what they're going to do and what you're going to say. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you the words to speak in that moment. For it is not ye that speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. So we find that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to speak when you are in that situation. And that's what's, I think, important in our own lives, is that God will give you what you need to say when it's time to say it. You know, sometimes you don't have anything to say, then don't say anything. You know, so, there are some people that they don't know when to shut up. There are some people who don't know when to start speaking. So the challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to give you the start and stop button. Speak. Stop. We find here also it says the synagogue, talks about the synagogues in verse 17. The wolves and men, and the wolves he's talking about here is the Pharisees and the people who are against Christ. So these are, they're the religious leaders. So he's telling them, don't worry about these guys. What we got here? During public persecution, we are not to be overly concerned or anxious about the situation and how or what to speak. There are three things that are emphasized here. In the time you need it, in that same hour, God will tell you what to do. God will provide the message. Human intellect and ability are insufficient. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of your Father will proclaim in or through or by the message of the situation. God, by his Holy Spirit, will provide the message in your heart. It'll be an inspiration, a divine thought, a divine thought to start the whole process. I think it's one of those things that it's like, okay, where should I start? What should I start with? How should I start this, Lord? And so you want that word, that idea to come into your mind, and then from that you allow the Holy Spirit to take it from there, you know, and fill your heart and fill your mind with what his process is and what he would like you to say or do. It's quite easy if you just let your mind go blank. I have a really funny joke for church. I'd tell you now, but then you wouldn't get it. I'd spoil it for my message. Well, I'm just like a kid at Christmas. I want to tell you. But I won't. All right, so verse 21 of Matthew 10. This is you know, okay, I'm taking you, you're my disciples, you've been following me, I'm sending you out two by two. People, you know, when you go into a village, people like you, God's peace be upon them, they hate you, you know, don't like you, dust off, shake the dust from your hand. And verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men. Now, what a way to start a ministry. I want you to go out two by two, but don't worry, everybody's going to hate you.
What?
Well, then maybe I shouldn't go.
Well, no.
But you see, I will be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's because of who you represent. And that's a difficult thing, because when people don't like us, we generally tend to take it personally. They don't like me. What's wrong with me? You know, well, it isn't necessarily you. It's what you represent. It's what you, it's who you bring with you that makes them irritated or gets them upset, or it's just completely opposite of what spirit is in them. And so it just agitates them that you're there. You ever been in places like that? I have. And I told him off too. No, I didn't. Yeah. When you say something to someone and they come back with something that's completely off the wall, that isn't even close to what you were talking about, then you know for sure it's not you. It's the spirit that is in you, the spirit of Christ that is with you. And so they're off on a tangent of some ridiculous thing that has nothing to do with what you were talking about. And so it's important. You know, when, you know, people are irritated by your presence. They will try to destroy or demean who you are, because they are what you have, they don't, and what is inside of them, or what is not inspiring them or talking to them in their spirit, doesn't go along with who you are. So it just is, it's like oil and water. It's, you know, positive and negative. It just repels. And so people do that. You know, and we can't take it personally. We have to recognize that what's the inspiration here? What's behind all of this? And Jesus is telling the disciples, these people are going to hate you for my name's sake, because they don't want to believe in me. They do not want to accept who I am. And it's such a hard thing to comprehend in one sense, because the nation of Israel, they've been praying for a Messiah. They've been, you know, the prophets have foretold it, and there have been 400 silent years, and at this time when Jesus is coming, everybody has this expectation, the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, they don't want to hear it. It's like, you've been praying for this, and you've been expecting it. Women all over the place are naming their kids Jesus. But when Jesus comes and he's here and he's talking to you, he's not the one. Why? Because he doesn't come the way we want him to come. And you see, I think sometimes when we represent Jesus, Jesus isn't coming to them the way they want him to come. They want Jesus to come bail them out, just like the nation of Israel. We want somebody to be a king to drive out the Romans. They want something different than what you represent. And so, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So the disciples were willing to, you know, the idea is, don't give in, don't give up, just keep doing what is right, and you endure to the end. It will bring salvation. It will not bring salvation. You'll see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So Jesus suffered persecution and rejection. So are his followers. So are his followers. If it is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, How much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub is another word for Satan, and they have called Jesus Satan. Did you know Beelzebub can mean Lord of the Flies? Huh? But there was a book out years ago, and there was a movie, Lord of the Flies, back in the 60s. So I wonder if that's where the author got, you know, I never read it. It's a lot like some of the Survivor things that they have on TV, you know, plane crash and they kill each other and all that wonderful stuff. So, Lord of the Flies. Or it also can mean Lord of the Dung, Beelzebub. And that's where Judas, when he hung himself, fell into the, you know, he burst open when the rope broke, and he burst open in the place where they throw the garbage, the dung heap. And so, So Jesus is telling them, when the people hate you, don't worry about it. They hated me. Keep going. And then we have verse 26, 28. And fear not them which kill the body. So, all right, people are going to persecute you. People are going to arrest you. People are going to do it. Don't worry about it. Well, what if they kill me? Don't worry about it. Why? Because they are not able to kill the soul. What is most important in our life? What's most important in our life is our soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that is saved and through Christ has eternal life. So it's not about whether this body is doing well. How's your soul? How's your soul doing? You know, how's your soul prospering? And is your soul prospering and in health and good health? So, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Ah, now that's the challenge. Don't get caught up with the individuals Jesus saying, pay attention to who can destroy what. Jesus is the one who is going to heal the soul, cleanse the soul, and have eternal life, that the body and soul will be reunited and will be in heaven. The trump of God shall sound, dead in Christ shall rise. The body and the soul will be reunited, resurrection, and we'll go to meet the Lord in the air. So that's what happens to the righteous, while the Satan and sin will destroy both the body and the soul. They are resurrected to eternal damnation and eternal separation from God. And then Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Basically he's saying, two sparrows are sold, one of them is killed or dies, falls to the ground. Your Heavenly Father is aware of it. So God is aware of what's going on in your life. God is aware, Jesus is telling the disciples, God the Father is aware of where you are at, what's going on in your life, and how that the Spirit is going to do the right thing in your life. Don't worry, I know everything that's going on. And then he goes on to say, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God has some addition. He's got to be, I was going to say something, obsessive compulsive. There's one. It's, you know, David, you lost another one. Look. I don't think God's obsessive compulsive, but he knows everything. And so, we are always in his hands, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. That fear only that which will destroy the soul. So keep your heart and soul connected to God. All right, then be on this. So the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows, and you are more valuable than any hair on your head. Even if you lose them all. So you know, God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, you're more valuable. So don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry about the problems. We'll take care of it. And what's my little sign say back there? Yeah, it's God's, hello, this is God. Good morning, this is God. Yeah, yeah. Don't worry about your problems today. I'll take care of them. You can rest, something to that effect. I'm going to give it out later. So anyhow, verse 32. And whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. If we confess or acknowledge Jesus before others, he will acknowledge us before the Father. The basic meaning of confess is to say the same thing. To say the same thing as Jesus. What Jesus is saying, take the message of God, take the message of the gospel, and say what Jesus is saying. Take the message. Confess it. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Denial is saying, like Peter, I don't know that guy. Well, God can forgive Peter, you know, but the idea is you can't go on saying it. You can't go on saying that I don't know him, or running against or going against what the message of Christ is. Verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Did you know a person who takes up his cross no longer has the ability to decide the direction for his life? That was in the lesson. I thought, wow. You know, because if you took up the cross, you were going to be crucified. They were making you drag your cross to the hill or wherever it was, and you were going to be crucified. And the person who picks up his cross loses the ability to make choices. He will follow the direction of Christ. Thought that was very interesting. So we pick up our cross daily and follow him. And where is God leading us? He's leading us into the kingdom of heaven. He's giving us his words, his spirit, and the power and the ability to serve him. The security we have, that we die to our flesh, the sin nature, we die to that and we are alive to Christ. For he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall find it. Meaning that if we lose our life, give our life to Christ, that we haven't really lost it, we found it. You know, I've surrendered, but I've gained control. You know, rather than being directed or run by anxieties and differences and ego and all that, I give that up to follow Christ. And in following Christ, I find direction. See, all those things, you know, he that loses his life shall find it. He that findeth his life, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I like John Maxwell said, he talks about the guy spending most of his life climbing the ladder of success. And when he gets to the top, he finds out it was against the wrong building. So I think that's what goes on here. When people find their will, find their life, they end up at the end of life, and it's like, my ladder was against the wrong building. But we who follow Jesus, our ladder, our life is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Empower, lead, guide, strengthen, inspire. Put your words in our minds, in our hearts, and in our mouth, that we may speak your message. In Jesus' name, amen.